Thank you in Jesus' name for the wonderful offering, Lord, for the children there at Casa Hogar. What an honor it is, Lord, to support that work and all the work that we're doing there that you've called us to. And Lord, we pray over that, and we also pray over all of the at-risk children that we work with there in our after-school programs here stateside in the Fort Worth Independent School District. You would just help the teachers and help all of our workers, Lord, as they're dealing with many, many pressures there. And Father, we thank you for Pastor Steve Mays. What a great guy. Lord, just be with him as he undergoes an operation on the 22nd, and be with Gail, be with his family, Lord, and just be with all the church family as well. And let the operation be a perfect success. And Lord, for the word today, somehow, some ways you always do, help me. Help me to deliver it exactly the way you want your people to hear it. And I pray that every ear and every heart be opened right now. Those that are here, those in the overflow area, those that are listening live. Oh God, open our hearts that we hear this word and then we act upon it. And Lord, we're so thankful for Harley that you're continuing to just heal his body, and Gary and Ronald Arms, all the ones we've been praying for. So Lord, now bless your word that you exalt above your very name. And help me to teach in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 25. And I'm going to read our text to you this morning. And one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, of course, in the Bible, known by believers and unbelievers alike. But Luke, Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, well, you know, Jesus said, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, well, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the what? Other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. Now, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave to him to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. There is a danger when preaching through the Word of God to those who are so familiar with it, but also those who are so familiar with this parable. You know, you've heard of the doctrine of familiarity, where you're so familiar that, well, I know all about it and it's going to go over my head, or I understand. This morning, I pray that your heart is not in that condition, that we go deeper in God's word every time we teach. Amen. And we grow and we grow and we grow. And this morning, it is my heartfelt prayer that you would listen intently and see what it really means to be a neighbor. I want to talk from the topic this morning about those who are on the other side of the road, beginning there in verse 25. And remember that the word neighbor, it just doesn't mean the people that you're sitting next to right now, or the people across the street and where you live. The word neighbor literally means in the Greek, any member of the human family, believer, unbeliever, all right? So beginning in verse 25, let's look at our text this morning. And a certain lawyer stood up, meaning he stood up publicly, and look what he did to our Savior. He tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does it take to be saved in this life? Now, first of all, he's an expert. He's a lawyer, not like our lawyers today that we have, you know, that handle cases and so forth. This is an expert in the law of Moses. He knows the word of God backwards and forwards. He even knows the answer to his own question. That's why he's testing the Lord. You know what's so sad about this expert in the law? He's testing the ultimate expert. Jesus knows everything. He wrote the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, standing in front of this expert in the law. And at least the guy asked one of the most important questions that a person can ask. How do I inherit eternal life? Can I work for it? Can I earn it? Or how do I get there? That's a very important question. There's only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. So what does Jesus do? Jesus asked him a question here, if you will, answered the question by asking him a question. So he said to him, well, what's written in the law? In other words, you're an expert. You know, what's your reading of it? So he answered and said, listen, he knows immediately what to say. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor, how? As yourself. Now, the expert in the law put two scriptures together, and there was certainly nothing wrong with doing that. He quoted what's called the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God, and you shall love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor yourself, and so forth. But then in Leviticus 19:18, he quotes the second part where it says there, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Very important here, because we know that he quoted what's called the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment, remember, Jesus had been tempted before and tested by another expert in the law in a previous gospel. Let me read it to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 35. It says, and then one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, Jesus, out of all everything that's written, out of all the commandments that are there, out of every one of them, which one is the greatest of every commandment? And Jesus says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it, on equal footing with it. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to what Jesus says. On these two commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. The word hang there means like a peg driven into a wall. Everything hangs on those two. You remove the peg and everything falls apart. All the law of Moses will fall apart. Think about that for a moment, how important that is. The expert in the law, you know, you run into people sometimes and they know the Bible so well, and I'm not being critical of them, but isn't it just so easy to just give the right answer? Hello. My. Isn't it easy to give the right answer? Yes, thank you. I just want to make sure you're listening. You know, the visitors need to know that we're excited here, you know. No, listen, there's the answer. But it's so easy to give the right answer and do so without any personal commitment at all. You just say, I just know the word. It's so easy today in the 21st century church, as it was then, to say, okay, I've got my mind around the word of God. But the problem is the word of God doesn't have you around the heart. And that's where it needs to be, in the heart. And you know, in other words, he had that peg. He had it nailed to his mind, but not his heart. It's so easy to talk about loving God. It's so easy to talk about loving others. It's so easy to talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves. And yet, oh, do we fail to practice that? Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, the second one, loving your neighbor. He said, it's on equal footing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to ask you a question. What are we really going to do with that scripture? I mean, we know it, we quote it, we've memorized it, but do we really mean it? Would you say it's hard to love everyone? Thank you. We're an honest church. Yeah. I mean, I find myself sometimes I have to pray and repent, say, Lord, I'm not loving that person the right way. I know you're not like that, but I am. Okay. And it's so easy to do that. I mean, I'm going, Lord, I feel so helpless. I've got to love my neighbor, the one, even if I don't know him, as me, as my own self. Yes, Bill, that is a commandment, but I don't like my neighbor. You know, I used to have a guy, and I don't mean this in a critical manner, but you know, some of you may remember, he had a problem with me. No, not really with me. He had a problem with my magnolia trees. Well, I don't like my magnolia trees either, because they shed, you understand, leaves. Oh, you're a tough bunch. And so all those leaves would pop, and so he hated my trees. He hated those leaves. And so I'd try to clean up because he lived across the street, I'd try to clean them up in there. He was my neighbor, you know? And so I'd go clean them all up. One day I opened my door, the doorbell rang, and I opened the door, there was no one there, and I looked down, and there was a pile of leaves. I said, I saw him walking away, I said, what are you doing? He said, they're your leaves. And they were on my property. I don't want your leaves on my property. I'm talking about loving your neighbor. So, you know, the thing is that, you know, then one day he put them all in a gigantic pile. This is the truth. Put them all in a pile on the street, poured gasoline on them, set them on fire. These are your leaves. I said, oh God, help me. I got a crazy man across the street. He wants to kill me. He's going to burn down my house next. I thought he was going to take a chainsaw and come over there and cut down the trees, you know? Matter of fact, I did. I planted a tree, and he took in the middle of the night, got a knife, and went and cut it off. Oh, my neighbor. So I finally said, Lord, now that's my neighbor. You've commanded me to love him, and I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to love him at all. And so I started praying. So I went over there one day and I said, listen, his name was Michael. I said, Michael, you're not acting like a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? He, I sure am. I said, well, that sure is a lot of beer in your hand to be, you know, kind of wiped out there. You know what I'm saying? To make a long story short, I really ministered to the guy, even though he didn't like me, even though he would cuss me. He was my neighbor. And I tried to love him like Jesus would love him. And I told him, I said, listen, you need to love the people around here. You need to quit sending all my leaves back to me, okay? I'll pick them up. To make a long story short, he said, you know what? I'm going to go to church. He went to church. And I don't know if he got his life right with the Lord or whatever. And then he had communion. And then the next week, he told his mother, he said, I'm going to go out and have dinner. He took a shower, not only one time, but two times. Put on his best suit. Got in his car. Pulled up to a restaurant. Turned off the ignition and died. I'm so glad I was a neighbor to him. I was so glad that I told him about Jesus Christ. I was so glad that I got a confession out of him that Jesus was his Lord. Amen. I'm so glad that, I don't know, I've hated that he was gone, but the fact is, I believe that he really got right with God. Well, you know, I could have been the type of person that said, you know, you burn leaves on my, you bring any, I said, I'm going to just punch you with a holy punch, you know? But I didn't do that. You know, so you got to love those guys. And so look what Jesus said about this. I got off the subject. I'm sorry. Verse 28. He said, well, you know what? You've answered rightly. In other words, you love your Lord, the God, and you love your neighbor. Okay. Do this, he says, and you will live. Did you notice that Jesus said you were correct? Jesus didn't say you're wrong, but did you notice what Jesus did? He just united two things. He said, love God, love your neighbor. They go together. You can't separate that. Are you following me? You can't separate that at all. Jesus united that. And he's not saying that you can earn your eternal life by, you know, being good or being good. No, those people, when we're saved, we want to do good. When you're born again, you want to obey the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But look at this expert in the law, what he said. But he wanting to justify himself. That means he wasn't sincere with his question, okay? Look what he said to the Lord. Well, he said, you know, oh, who is my neighbor? I'm going to ask you a question. This man was an expert in the law. Did he really need any more information? No. Did he need a little bit more knowledge into God's word, a fresh insight or anything? No. You know what he was saying? Here's what he really wanted to know. Okay, Jesus, how far does this obligation of loving your neighbor really go? In other words, how far do I really take this command, this great commandment from the Lord? And so Jesus immediately is going to teach a parable. I believe this is a true story, not just a made up story, okay? Jesus answered and said to him, "Well, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And look what the thieves did, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead." So as you, from Jerusalem to Jericho is about a 2,500 feet, a foot, whatever, decline. It's about 17 long miles, okay? And so Jesus opens up with a horrible crime scene. Matter of fact, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was so dangerous, it was called, in Jesus' time, the Pass of Blood, because there were so many people that were wounded and killed on it. Now, we're not told of this certain man's nationality. He was probably a Jew, and matter of fact, he could have been. I'm not trying to read into the text, but he might have been even a priest or a Levite that was beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable. I don't know. And the reason I say that is because at that time, Jericho had at least 12,000 priests that commuted from Jericho all the way to Jerusalem up on that road all the time when it was their time to work at the temple. So it could have been maybe even a priest or a Levite. We're not told. And I think it's good that we're not. And it says, "And now by chance, a certain priest came down that road and he saw him." He saw this wounded man, this bloody man beaten up on the, and look what he did. He passed by on the other side. "And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came, he looked and passed by on the other side." So you have the priest. The descendants of Aaron could only work in the priesthood. And then the priest assistants, the Levites, who from the tribe of Levi. Both men knowing God. Both men representing the Lord. Two men who every day quoted the Shema twice. "Hear, O Lord, the Lord God is one." You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart," soul, and so forth. Every day, they knew God's word. They knew the commandments. They'd been at the temple, working at the altar, working with the showbread, working with the candlestick and so forth. You know, the sacrifices. Now their time of serving was over. They're on their way back home to their families. And I look at that and I say, oh, there's a wounded man there. Can you imagine just passing that person by? See, the other side of the road is the place where needs and hurts, they're only looked upon, but then they are passed by. How we should ever, never, never do that. You know, church, listen, we live in a time today when people are afraid to even get involved. I just read a story, let me read it to you from the newspaper here about what happened in this specific place. It says that video footage of a 2-year-old girl being run over by a van and ignored by passersby has sparked outrage after being posted online. The graphic surveillance video of this incident shows the girl run over by a van and then the van drives off, leaving the little girl bleeding on the road. More than a dozen people walked or drove past the critically injured girl without giving her aid before she was run over by a second truck. A woman, listen carefully, the 19th person to pass this girl by was the one who stopped, pulled the little girl off the street, and then immediately her mother finally arrived, and it says the little girl has been declared brain dead. It is not expected to live. 19 people. It took 19 people before it ever helped her. What, and you know, that is so prevalent in our society today and even in the church. Amen. You know, our neighbor is whoever it might be. Yes, we have to be wise in how we help our neighbor and all those things. We need to take the whole word of God and into context here. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, God wants especially the Christian to step out to the neighbor and help them when they're in trouble. I remember many years ago, our next door neighbor there, the Lord spoke to my heart. I was sitting in the living room and I felt like the Lord said, take $75 over to the couple across the street. And I just said, no. I said, this is exactly what I said. I said, Lord, they have a brand new Volvo. And I said, it's true. I said, and I've been in their home. They have Ethan Allen furniture. I mean, they're not hurting, Lord. They're nice dressers. And you know, he was going to seminary and I know he had a job and she was working and so forth. And so the Lord spoke to my heart again. And I finally talked to Becky. I said, honey, I said, can you believe? I said, I had too much pizza or something. I feel like the Lord is telling me to take $75 across the street to Linda and Mark. And she said, well, you better go do it. I said, but they have a new Volvo. And listen, we were broke. We didn't have any money. I mean, it's like, hello. And so I get up out of my chair and I'm just like, you know, talking to the Lord all the way across the street. I'm going to my neighbor's house, you know, they don't need anything and I'm going to be a fool. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to get the door and when I ring it, I'm going to say, here's $75 to help, da, 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 da. And they're going to say, Bill, are you out of your mind? And I'll put the money back in my pocket. So I come to the door and knock on the door. Linda comes to the door and I said, hey, Linda, I said, I'm not trying to be some weirdo or anything, but I felt like the Lord told me to, you need 70, here's $75. She immediately broke down weeping. They were totally out of food. They had no money, nothing they could do. That's our problem. We look at people's circumstances and say, they don't have a need. You know, you can be here in this service, you know, and listen, here's the deal. You know, you can have a smile on your face, but we can look in your eyes and say, that person's wounded. That person's hurting. That person is bleeding inside. Amen. We need to be neighbors to people. We need to be available to be used by the Lord whenever he directs us to do that. We have these two people here, the Levite and the priest. They knew to do something and they did nothing. And you know why? I'll tell you why. Because the other side of the street, the other side is always the safe side, isn't it? Oh no, I'm not going to get involved. If I even move that person, I probably have a lawsuit on my hands or something, you know, they may be critically injured or die or whatever. You know, that's what religion does. Religion can do nothing but look at the problem and pass by. Why? Because religion has no power. It is absolutely powerless. It's helpless. Religion can't do a thing. The only thing that can help a person is a person who has a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That person can help his neighbor. See, religion loves to just talk it up. They know the answers. They know the word of God. But the fact is, they don't ever walk it. That's religion. That's not relationship. And religion is always concerned about self, never about others. Matter of fact, to the priest and the Levite, because they were religious, the fact of the matter is, they looked upon this man as an inconvenience. I'm busy. It's no different than me saying, Lord, that person, that people across the street don't have a need. Lord, I need this money. No, God says, they need the money. And you have $75. I provided it. Shut up and go give it to them. Now, listen, here's what I've learned. That you'll never find God's love on the other side of the street. It's just not there. It's just not available. And you know what? God forbid that we would be the type of people that would live on that side of the street where we don't ever help our neighbors. You see, to the thieves, this person that was wounded, he was nothing more than a victim. That's all he was. To the priest and to the Levite, he was nothing more than just an inconvenience. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor. Amen? Now watch. He says, but a certain Samaritan. Now, you remember the Samaritans, you know, they're half Jew, half Gentile, and they were hated by the Jews, okay? So a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he was beaten and bloody and half dead. When he saw him, he had what? Compassion. He was the only one that had compassion. The priest didn't look upon him with compassion, neither did the Levite. Listen, the Samaritans were not only hated, they were publicly cursed in the synagogue. Matter of fact, a Samaritan, they wouldn't even be accepted as a proselyte. They were considered or equal with demons. Can you believe that? Jews would even pray that the Samaritan would have absolutely no part in the resurrection. And if you ate their food as a Jew, oh my, it was unclean. It was considered swine's food. The Jews believed that it was better to suffer than to accept help from a Samaritan. So look what he did. So he went to the Samaritan. He went to him. He had compassion. He went to him. He became a doctor. Look at that. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring in oil, wine, set him on his own animal, the ambulance, if you will, and brought him to an inn. And look what he did. He became his provider, became his protector. He took care of him. That's a great neighbor. Amen. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages, so maybe 2 weeks' pay for the inn or whatever. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Isn't it amazing what love can do? Now think about that for a moment. Isn't it amazing that when we obey by the power of the Holy Spirit, the great commandment to love God and to love others, to love our neighbors as ourselves, when we step out and say, "Lord, that's what I want to do," isn't it amazing the results that can actually happen? How people's lives can be changed. And Matt, this guy, he loved him. He just crawled into his skin. He had compassion. He says, "Listen, I understand." And you know what? The Samaritan, he didn't expect anything in return. He didn't, or even a thank you. And what's really interesting here, if this wounded person was a Jew, oh my goodness, the Samaritan loved those who hated him. Aren't we to love our enemies? Jesus said, "You know what? If I'm hated, aren't you going to be hated too?" Of course. So look what Jesus says now. He says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "Well, he who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to the expert in the law, "Go and do likewise." The Williams translation says, "Go and practice it yourself." You know what? I look around and I see today many, many neighbors. Oh, they may not like me. They may not like you. But you know what? They've been trapped by the great thief. Do you understand? And they get beat up every day. Their families get beat up every day. And they are the walking wounded, the walking hurting, and the rest of it. And I look and I say, "Oh Lord, we know who the thief is." Jesus told us in John 10:10, he said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But the thief, he cometh to what? To steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. I'll tell you, we need to always be a church that shows mercy, that demonstrates mercy, that practices mercy. Amen? Because we have people all over. There, maybe you're here this morning. You know what? If you are, you're my neighbor. I love you. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Well, we love you too. And you know what? Maybe you're wounded and no one knows you're wounded. Maybe you've been beaten halfway silly but you're not acting like it. You don't want anyone to know it, but you're hurting. Well, I tell you, we're here for you. We're here to help you and we're here to love you. Love never fails. And I believe that with all my heart. And I look at this and I say, "Oh, the parable of the good Samaritan, go and do likewise." Oh, has it's revolutionized generation after generation. Think of the orphanages that have been built. Think of the missionaries that have sold out and gone overseas or wherever. Think of all the things that have been done just because of that scripture. That's what God's love, when acted upon, can actually do. My question is this. What are we, as an application point, what are we really going to do with those words, "go and do likewise"? Here's the problem. If we don't do the great commandment, then we're going to pull the pegs out and we have nothing to stand on. Isn't that correct? I mean, there's nothing there. You can't change the great commandment. And I look at that. And matter of fact, the great commandment is part of the Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, our vision statement, isn't it? Yes. Remember our vision statement? We believe a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church where love never fails. Amen? Now, do you really believe that? Well, you know, isn't it amazing? This vision statement, listen, we didn't pull something out of the Reader's Digest and say, well, this sounds pretty good. No, we took the commandments of God. Actually, our vision statement is based on three commandments, the great commandment, the great commission, and then John 13:34 and 35, that we love one another as Christ loved us. Amen. Those are the commandments. They're not options. And that's what this church is built upon. The great commandment. Jesus said, again, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the first and the great command. This is the first and the great. The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, I want the entire you. I've learned over the years, about that scripture that I said, Lord, I don't know how I can love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. Man, that's a heavy command. But then when I understood why he wants me to do that, why he had to command that, because I do love God and you love God. Amen. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is that it's so easy for our hearts to be filled with other things, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, listen, here's the great command. Love God with all your heart. Let God fill your heart. Because, you know, we're so susceptible to put things ahead of God, ahead of our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? And so Jesus said, no, you must protect your heart at all costs. Let God fill it. Let his love fill it. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Love God, love your neighbor. Everything hinges upon that. You say, well, Bill, it's so hard to love your neighbor. Listen, when that old boy was burning leaves at my house and dumping that stuff many, many times, I'd come home, there's my leaves in my front door. You know how silly is that? And he's older than I was, or I am, or whichever it is. It wasn't that I loved him with the emotion of love like I love my wife or my family. I loved him out of obedience. Do you understand? There's a big difference. I said, Lord, you love me when I was all messed up, and I'm still messed up, but you still love me. Well, that guy's hurting. He doesn't know what he's doing. He needs somebody to love him. He's hurting. He needs a mama. You know what I mean? He's reaching out, and sometimes people reach out and they hurt you. They reach out and they're really saying, I need somebody to love me. And that's like our kids that we have in our at-risk programs. They're mean, but they really just need somebody to love them through their meanness. That's what it's really all about. And so it's not that emotion, it's that obedience. I'm going to love you no matter what, and so forth. Listen, a church without obedience to the great commandment is a church, a loved one, that's lukewarm and complacent. Would you say that? I'm not beating up any other church. I'm not, this is the only where I'm at is here. But I look at that and I say, oh, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be complacent. I just don't want to say, well, I'm just resting on the grace of God. And that's good to rest there. But then to be out of the perfect will of God is not a good thing, is it? That's why we believe what we said in that our commitment to the great command, we believe that here. Jesus told us about the golden rule. Remember in Matthew 17:12, he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Well, you know, we treat others the way they treat us. No, we treat others as the way we would like them to treat us. It says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen carefully. Just because we love our neighbors as ourselves, does that mean our neighbors are going to love us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. So something that we need to really capture in our heart is that if we're going to love our neighbor, we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it by the power of another. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We can only do it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. As Romans 5:5, as God has poured out or shed abroad his love into our hearts, we have it right there. That's given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. So you have to have a supernatural love operating in you to obey the great commandment and the Great Commission and all the rest of the Word of God. We have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. Isn't that amazing? Fulfilled the law, meaning the Great Commandment. Fulfilled all the law. It's a permanent obligation you have and I have to everyone, no matter who they are. And it goes on to say, Paul writes in Romans 13:9, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery or murder nor steal or bear false witness, don't covet. If there are any other commandments, they're all summed up, every one of them summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to your neighbor. That doesn't mean your neighbor won't harm you, but it says you won't harm them. Therefore, love, listen carefully, love is the fulfillment of the law. Boy, I tell you, for a Christian not to walk in God's love by the power of another, there's a problem there. And we need to not quench the Spirit or vex the Spirit. We should be the most loving people on earth. Amen. And that doesn't mean we sweep sin under the carpet or let people just beat us to death and all that. That's not what I'm saying. No. But the fact is, you know, we don't want to remove the peg. We want to have the peg in our life. It says in Galatians 5:14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to look again at verse 30 there in chapter 10. Jesus telling us about this certain man who was there on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, and you know what they did to him. They stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him, leaving him half dead. Now, we're not told this person's nationality. I said that he was probably a Jew, and maybe he was. But today, that could be any person, no matter who, any person in the world that we happen to run into. And I was thinking about this. You know, if this person was a Jew, what a great time for the Samaritan to get revenge. Amen? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. So here's what I did. I was thinking last night as I was finishing this up, and I was thinking to myself, because I've been praying about this ISIS situation, the things that are going on over there. It's horrible. And it was like, you know how the Lord always gets to you? And, you know, makes you think deeper. And so it was like I felt in my heart, okay, Bill, what would you do if you were walking down the road and there was an ISIS militant? There he is, and you know that he's killed Christians, that he's beheaded people. What would you do to him? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I said. But I said to myself, Lord, I don't want to ever be in a position like that. You understand? But the commandment of the Lord says you need to love your neighbor. It didn't qualify who and what he's done. Amen? Boy, isn't that hard? And I say, oh God, man, it's so hard. Lord, help me. You know, it's very difficult to help others if you're on the other side of the road. And today, as I always challenge the church, because I challenge myself, the fact of the matter is that I don't want to be on that side of the road. I want to be on the side of the road to where when I'm running into people and they're my neighbors and they're hurting, I want to love them. I want to help them. I want to be Jesus to them just like you do. Amen. So I'm going to ask you a question now. I want you to listen carefully about what I'm about to say. And I'm asking you to grant me some liberty this morning. Well, I'm going to take it whether you give it to me or not. But because what I'm about to tell you is very, very important. Would you allow me to change the word neighbor? Not that I'm going to change the word of God, but I want to change the word neighbor to neighborhood. Amen? And the reason I say that is because, you know, we've been praying about, we're going into one of the worst areas in Fort Worth. You know that, I know that. And there as I'm praying about this little neighborhood, it's bordered by Interstate 30 on one side, Interstate 35 on one side, US 287 on the other side. And I think of all the families. I think of all the children. I think of all the violence. I think of all the hate. I think of all the hurt. I think of all the bloodiness that's there. Again, it's the highest crime district in all of Fort Worth. I think of all the horrible rapes that's happened and the murders and all the rest of the things that's happened in that area. And I think about those freeways all the way around it. And I think about that neighborhood, how there on the freeways, thousands of people pass by that place every day. And no one is going to exit and get off and go into that area except those who live there. They just are passed by. Contained. Controlled? No. Contained? Yes. And I look at that and I say, oh God, my heart breaks for that neighborhood because I see that it's just one huge, wounded, half-dead neighborhood that may not want God's mercy. I don't know. That may not want compassion. I don't know. But I know this. I want to see them have mercy and compassion. Amen. And so I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, how do we reach those talking about loving our neighbors as ourself? I said, Lord, how do we reach those who might not want to be reached? How do we reach those that just might want a handout, not a hand up? How do we win a neighborhood that has fallen to the thief? Are you following me? And I said, Lord, how do we do that? And Lord, if we do, who in the world do we try to reach first? And where do we begin? You know, there's a powerful scripture about poor, the poverty. In Proverbs 13:23, listen carefully. It says, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. Fallow meaning uncultivated. It's never been plowed. Never been plowed up. It's just hard and hard soil. Nothing growing on it. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. And for lack of justice, say that word, justice. For lack of justice, there is waste. In other words, the word waste means it's just swept away. Why? There's nobody plowing it. Well, Bill, you're saying that the poor is not plowing. No, the poor can't plow it. They're poor. Are you listening to me? They're just there. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:3, it says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I'm talking this morning about the other side of the road. I'm talking this morning about loving our neighbors as ourselves, not as an option or a suggestion, but because it is a commandment of our Lord. And I'm going to ask you a question. What if, because you know we're going to be going into this neighborhood, but what if we start plowing up this neighborhood? Because see, it's just the fallow ground. Oh, there's others that go in and this and that, but they're not staying. They fear takes them over, whatnot, and they say it's not going to work. It's not any use or whatever. I don't blame them. I know how hard it is. I mean, man, listen, the after school program in that area, we've had fights nearly every day. And it's not those boys that are fighting. It's those girls. Listen, I saw one fifth grade girl. I backed away from her in fear. Fifth grade? I'm joking. I didn't really. This is part of the sermon, okay? What if we start plowing up that neighborhood by, first of all, let's think about this. What if we do a harvest festival in that area? Maybe on the school grounds. What if we start, now listen to me, why not start plowing with the easiest of the people? And that would be the children, because there's some tough adults there. Are you listening to me? Now, what if we go in and do a harvest festival as a test? In other words, we do the face painting and the candy, and we have children's Bibles, and we can have people, you know, make it a Christian theme. You know, people dress up like Goliath and Moses or Joshua, or you know what I'm trying to say? Or somebody could be Balaam's donkey, I And we could go, and listen now, we could go rent those huge bounce houses, the big deals like we used to do out here. Remember the 35-foot slides and all those things, and we'll carry a bunch of patches, because when they put the knives in them, those kids will have to air them back up quickly. You know what I'm saying? And we'll have Coke wagons, and we'll have all this stuff and candy and everything. What if What if we opened up a church there? No. What if we opened up a kids' church there? Just for kids. Only for kids. And we go in there and we build, or whatever we have to do, the best kids' church in the entire Tarrant County. And we go in there dedicated and fearless. We go in there to change lives, and we start doing it with the children first. Because we can win them before we can ever win their parents, believe me. Or their uncles or their aunts. 90% of the children in that area live in one area. 10% live in the Union Gospel Mission. We could have a kids' church right there in that area. And we could have the Word of God going into their hearts. Listen, you say, Bill, we don't even have a harvest festival here. We've had some in the past. Listen, we have it made here. We have it made. They don't. We're talking about our neighbors. So, well, I don't know if I want to do that. Okay, if you don't want to do that, look at verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain Calvary Chapelite came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, Pastor Bill, when he arrived at that place, he came and he looked and passed by and said, I'm going for coffee. I'm going to the other side. Listen, the other side is the place where no one is. There's no help there. There's no one. You're not going to get your hurt taken care of. No, it's just going to pass you by. What did Apostle John say? He said in 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's so easy to talk about doing things. Listen, I refuse to go out sitting down. I'm not going to do that. I've never done that in my entire ministry, in my entire Christian walk. God has always stretched my faith over and over and over again. Now he's stretching it again. He's stretching it right now. I want those people that are defeated. I want those children that are hurting. I want those children that have been sexually abused and are being sexually abused right now. I want them. I want every one of them. I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see them cleansed. I want to see them have hope. I want to see them understand what love really is. Now, if we don't feel that way, then we're just living on the other side of the road. And I'm not going to live there. There's nothing wrong with your faith being stretched. You say, well, Bill, where are we going to get the money? We have plenty of money. It's in your pocket. Amen? Well, we're in agreement then. You see, that certain man fell among thieves. And I said, Lord, let Calvary Chapel be a godly thief. Let us steal that neighborhood away from darkness. Let us bring a light where there is darkness. Let us really love our neighbor as ourself, even if they don't want to be loved. Yeah, but Bill, that's a tough place. It is, isn't it? And we're the church of the living God. Amen. We're forever triumphant. No weapon formed against us will prosper. God is our rear guard. Not only that, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you without support. I will not. I will not. It says in Hebrews 13:5, I will not ever, ever relax my hold on you. So you may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not be seized with alarm or afraid of man. Listen, there comes a time when, you know, we have it. We've got to step out and say, Lord, I know you're leading this and we're going to move. Yeah, but Bill, again, that's kind of a scary place. Let me say something to you. You know, last night I was listening to just a little bit of PBS. You know, Eleanor, so the Roosevelt thing is on, and I like that. And Eleanor Roosevelt said something. I immediately wrote it down. I thought it was so good. Here's what Eleanor Roosevelt said. She said, courage is more exhilarating than fear. And I said, I like it. It's so, you know, when you're afraid, okay, I'm going to step out. I'm going to step right into the courage of the Lord. Amen? I'm going to step out and I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to do what you say. And I'm not afraid of anybody or anything. And you know what? I don't care how mean people get over in that area, where what all that we're doing. I'm telling you, we are going to win. Because we can't be defeated. We're the church. Amen? Oh, and I look at that and I say, thank you, Lord. Listen, I don't know this morning. You say, Bill, you got off and you're not, you know, I need help. Okay, listen to me. Are you wounded? Are you hurting? Do you need someone to love you? Do you need someone to pray with you? Do you not know Jesus Christ? Have you never asked him to come into your heart? I'm going to tell you what, this altar after we close this morning will be lined up with Samaritans that love you, that want to help you. Amen? And God will touch your life. They'll pray for you and so forth. I pray that you pray with me about this. You can even email me about this at info@loveneverfails.com. Let me know your thoughts. You know what I mean? I believe that God has called us to do that kids' church. I've never been more excited. But you know, I always get excited about that stuff. I can't help it. I mean, if to see a life change. Doesn't that bless you? Amen. I mean, just, you know, I know it's time to go, but listen to me. I was one time one of those kids. I don't know if that's why I have a heart for that, or maybe it's just because God's put that in my heart. But I know what it's like to be a young fellow, lonely, hungry, needing to be loved, afraid to be loved at the same time. You know, I can count the streets on East Lancaster where I had to fight off people who wanted to sexually abuse me as I was a little boy. I can tell you the streets. I can tell you the houses. That's what these kids are experiencing. We can change that with Jesus. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you for the word that is alive. Oh God, that we know that with through you and by you and for you, we can go not only and love you, Father, with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, oh God, but we can learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that's something, Father, that we must demonstrate, not say. We don't want to be a talking church. We want to be a doing church. Lord, I pray now that you open up doors in that area for us. In my heart, Father, I see children, little boys and little girls, experiencing Jesus for the first time in their hearts. Oh, Father, for the first time, I see little boys and I see little girls having hope in their hearts, direction in their hearts, peace in their hearts, because they don't have that now. Lord, I see victory over the powers of darkness. I see a neighborhood. Oh, God, they are now surrounded. They're surrounded, oh God, by Christians. They're surrounded by prayer. They're surrounded, oh Lord, with the Word of God. And I see the powers of darkness trembling, ready to run in fear. For the army of the Lord is on the way. Lord, bless these people, the sheep of your pasture this morning. Prosper them in all areas of their life. Bring healing to their marriages, oh Father, or their singleness, whatever they're going through. Those that are fighting the good fight of faith, Lord, don't let the enemy steal from them. Don't let unbelief and doubt, oh Father, rise up and capture their heart or their mind. Let them be filled with faith. Matter of fact, increase their faith. Give them a visual, oh God, that'll boost their faith. Even now, touch them tangibly. In the area of their need. We love you and we praise you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?